Welcome to Calvary Chapel. A couple other things. Memorial Day picnic will be coming up soon. And so we're not going to do potluck in May or June. Not in May because we have a Memorial Day picnic. And just and for selfish reasons, not in June. That's Hannah's graduation party. So, and you're all invited. I'm making lasagna and rigatoni. Huh? No, you get what's made. No, that's obviously what we're providing. So, but also for the picnic, and just know I'm inviting everybody. I invited Downriver, and I'm going to be inviting Lifeline Church from Detroit to come and be a part of it. And we're cooking a pig again. And for those of you that don't eat pig, we're going to still have chicken and the other things too. So. The Memorial Day picnic. Slip and slide kickball. Guys, start stretching. All right. I don't want any injuries, but I don't want to lose to those kids. So, so mark that on your calendar. It's going to be coming up. Before we get in, and why don't you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Mark. It never amazes me. It amazes me. It shouldn't amaze me. And that where we find ourselves in Scripture, that God has it for very clear reasons. And I'll get into that. I just want to thank you as a body, as the family here at Calvary Chapel, for those of you. And listen. If you couldn't be here, that's okay. But for those of you that were able to be here and to provide and the stuff that you brought for Steve Anthony's memorial service yesterday, just how you came together and provided for that and to bless Jeannie and her family, but more than that, to love on the people that were here. And I'm going to tell you that I heard it from more than one person, and I know Jeannie came up to me, and everybody were so grateful for how they were received and accepted here. And so just thank you. Thank you for what you do. And, you know, I'm proud, but it's, and when Paul talks about those he ministered to and he talks about rejoicing in them and their walk of faith and the evidence of that faith and that love in them. And I get to experience that as pastor here, and I just want to thank you all for that. It's a joy to be called to minister here and to you and with you all. And just so evident, just shined forth in such a profound way yesterday. And so thank you for that. Why don't we stand? We're going to read Mark 14. We're going to pick up at verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him, and one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." And they all forsook him and fled. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would bless your church this morning, Lord, and those who have come. And we just thank you for the truths and the promises of your word, that blessed are those who read, blessed are those who hear, and especially the blessed are those who do the things that are held in your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Pour out your Holy Spirit right now. Minister to each and every person here, Lord. Because, Lord, we all have a tendency to be one of these, whether we have been a betrayer, one who has deserted, Lord. And I just pray that, Lord, you would just open our hearts and our eyes right now. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, that you would mend and heal and restore wounds and relationships, especially with you and our Heavenly Father, Lord. So we just pray that your word would go forth and do a mighty work. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And immediately, and we pick up here, Jesus has spent that time at the Passover meal. He's instituted the Lord's Supper. He's doing things and preparing the disciples for what is ahead of him, but he's also preparing the disciples for what's ahead of them. And being the disciples and being kind of like many of us, or if not all of us, they keep missing the point. But Jesus is not giving up on them. And so he institutes and says, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. You need to understand what is about to happen. And he had told them a number of times that he was going to go to the cross. He was going to give his life as a sacrifice for sins and as a ransom for you and for me and for mankind. And they're still not getting it. And so he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and last week we looked at that. And he was there and he was praying and he was preparing himself for what was before him. But he was also trying to get the disciples prepared for what was ahead of them. You see, what was about to happen to Jesus was going to affect them. And what Judas was about to do was not only going to be a betrayal of... What am I doing? All right, well, we'll live through the sound effects. Maybe that's a part of the message this morning. We'll just trust the Lord's in it. But anyway, so he's there, and he's, you know, what the betrayal of Jesus was also, and we need to understand, a betrayal of the disciples, because it happened with one of their brethren. And it says immediately, and we know that that's Mark's favorite word, because the Gospel of Mark is a gospel of action, and we need to take a look and really pay attention to what's going on. And as Jesus is returning to the disciples for the third time, remember, he had said he had gone back, they're sleeping, you need to be watching, you need to be praying. He comes back the third time, and in my mind, the third time he came back, knowing it was the hour and that the betrayer was at hand, was praying over those three, certainly, that he had taken with him, John and James and Peter. And he tells them, hey, rise up. Let's get going. See, my betrayer is at hand. That is, and we know that he says, immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Jesus had heard the crowd that was coming, and it was a large crowd. He tells the three, we need to go to the gate where the other eight were. And he says, let's go to them. Jesus is in complete control of the events that are transpiring. You need to understand that. Judas is now an agent of the religious leaders. Remember, Jesus is slipping out of the upper room, and Judas was slipping out of the upper room, and Jesus said, what you're going to do, do it quickly. Go take care of the arrangements that need to be taken care of. Jesus was orchestrating the whole thing that was going on. Tonight is the night that has been determined. I am going to be betrayed into the hands of the authorities. It needed to be done. And as Jesus is praying in the garden, he knows what is being planned. Three times he asked the Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. There is a peace even in the midst of the trials that were coming, a peace displayed by Jesus because he was right in the middle of the Father's will. And in the world, we're told you will have tribulation. What does he say? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In John 14, 27. In John 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus tells the disciples, Judas is coming. And he literally tells them, let's go meet them at the gate. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say Judas was one of the 12. And actually John, too, all four Gospels put him with the 12. It's a very interesting observation if you consider it. Because he had snuck away. He had removed himself from that group of 12. Consider for a moment, Judas was one of the 12 most privileged men ever to walk on the face of the earth. We know that as Jesus was going around and ministering, that many disciples followed him and went with him. There was an ebb and flow of those who went with him. At one point, everybody left them except for the 12. And Jesus said, are you going to leave too? What was their response? Where will we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. They were starting to get it, yet he was one of the 12, the closest, the group of the inner circle, that group that Jesus, after he had done praying at the direction of the Father, chose these very 12. He chose even Judas. He saw thousands, remember, healed from every disease known to man. There were palsies and leprosies, fevers, you name it. He accompanied Jesus in all of these places where he went and touched people. He gave sight to the blind. He watched Jesus command the lame to walk. He restored the use of withered hands. He saw deaf mutes speak and hear. He saw Jesus rebuke demons and exercise authority over the enemies of God. He delivered people from possession and oppression everywhere he went. He saw people brought back from the dead. In fact, he sat and hung out with the reconstituted Lazarus, spent time with them, probably heard the descriptions of what it was like in Abraham's bosom. Judas even witnessed Jesus calming a storm, speaking into the storm like it was a dog as he said, be still, be muzzled. And the winds stopped and the waves became smooth. Yet Judas did not believe in Jesus. We know from John that he was a thief. He was only interested in what he could personally gain from being associated with Jesus. But he had no intention of abiding in Christ. He was one of the 12, yet he is the one of the 12 that will betray Jesus. Remember what Jesus said about the rich man who was separated by a wide gulf in Abraham's bosom? In John chapter 16, Jesus says this, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. If a mighty sign, a miraculous happening appears before them, then they'll get it. And what was it Jesus saying that Abraham would say? No, they have the word. They have the scriptures. They have all of the people that God sent to speak to them, and yet they didn't hear. They're not going to change their heart or their mind because Lazarus went back from the dead to talk to him. And he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through though one rise from the dead. You know, and how often do we do that? Oh, Lord, if you just do this, then I'll really believe. If you just do this, then I'll draw closer to you. The promise for you and for me is not that we follow the signs. You see, we need to be careful that our faith is built upon the Word of God, the rock, upon Jesus Christ, not upon experience. The promise in Scripture is what? The signs will follow the Word of God. The signs will follow, but they're not to lead. Who Jesus is and what God says is what transform lives. His Word of God the Word of God transforms lives. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're also told faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And we need to be very careful about what the foundation of our faith is. And so, verse 44 says, "Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely.' As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, 'Rabbi, Rabbi,' and kissed him." So Judas, one of the 12, shows up, and it says, with a great multitude. John gives a much clearer picture of what this looks like. If you want to turn to John chapter 18, probably should have had you put your finger in there. It says that they were out at the garden past the brook Kidron. They're outside of the Jerusalem proper. And picking up at verse 2, it says, "And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons." An attachment is a cohort. It speaks of a Roman guard and the understanding that it wasn't just the religious leaders of Israel that had come after him, but there was a detachment of Roman guards, a very large detachment. So what was happening was there was a fear amongst the Romans every Passover that there might be an insurrection, that the children of Israel, that the Israelites would rise up and try and drive out their oppressors. Why? Because the Passover was that time when they remembered God delivering them from under the oppression of Egypt. And they thought that there might be this swelling of nationalism that could rise up and hopefully get them out from underneath the oppression of the Romans. And so there was an attachment that was sent. No doubt the religious leaders told the Romans that Jesus could be the catalyst for an insurrection. The religious officials were likely carrying the clubs, and then the swords would have been in the hands of the Roman legions or the Roman cohort. Then it says there's lanterns. They used to carry lanterns on poles up high so that it would light up the whole area, and then also torches that were lit. But this was not a little group. It was a large group, likely 500 or more. And Jesus goes on to say, in John, "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am,' and in italics, 'he,' but it's 'I am.' Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. And he asked them again, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And Jesus answered, 'Have I told you that I am he? Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke of, 'Those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" I am. It is the tetragrammaton of the Old Testament. And what Jesus is saying is, remember when I told you before that I am? In John chapter 8, verses 51 through 59, it says this. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "I honor myself. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Tetragrammaton of the Old Testament. What it reverts back to, and notice that in the power of what he said, the proving his deity, they all fell down. But he's saying, remember when I told you that before I am, that it's pointing back to the burning bush. He's saying, I was there at the burning bush. The declaration of I am, when Moses said, okay, when I go back to the children of Israel in Egypt, what do you want me to tell them? Who sent me? And what did the Lord say? He said, tell them I am sent you. The tetragrammaton. You see, it was Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, that was there in the bush. Did you know that Jesus is I am? And as they approach, Judas walks up to Jesus and kisses him. Now, you know, there's all kinds of goofy things that are written about what Jesus or what Judas did and how the kiss happened. And there are even some liberals, commentators, that suggest that there may have been something more behind the kiss than just the betrayal. But it's very likely it was the common display of a student who would kiss the hand of his teacher or the rabbi. It was a sign of affection. And what in the language that we have here in the scriptures, it talks about a kiss of affection. It could have been a kiss on the cheek, but it was likely that showing of a student to his to their rabbi. Judas had instructed them, "Whoever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." And as he says that, the tone is this: this is what he's saying to the guards and those who are with them. Once you get a hold of him, don't let go. Secure him and get him out of here. I'm telling you, I've seen him do things. This is the heart in what he's saying. I've seen him do things that you would not understand. And so when you get a hold of him, you need to get him out of here. He was preparing them. So he understood the power and authority of Jesus, yet he was unwilling to submit and still follow Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing. And he said, I've seen him do things you would not believe, so once you do, secure him. You need to keep hold of him. And so verse 46 of Mark, it says, then they laid their hands on him and took him. One of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. John 18, again, gives us a little bit more full picture of this. It says, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Verse 8, therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, often the culprit, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And then Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given to me? So as they're arresting Jesus, Jesus asks that they let the disciples go. to fulfill the scriptures. He had said in when he had prayed in, remember, John chapter 17, that I have lost none that you have given me. It was to fulfill that scripture and his promise between he and the Father. Now the disciples just saw over 500 soldiers and their leaders get knocked down to their feet, get knocked off of their feet, actually. Every one of them ended up on their backside as Jesus said, I am. Now, if you and I were to put ourselves in that situation in the garden, Jesus with the 11 versus over 500, and you just heard Jesus say, I am, and watch them all fall down, what would your reaction be? It's on, right? Hey guys, this is it. Did you see that? I can understand Peter's reaction. He's probably thinking, attack, it's on like Donkey Kong. And that, right? That's. He gives no specific of who was involved, yet it was Peter, except for that Peter drew the sword, and that Malchus was the servant of the high priest who lost his right ear. If it were me, and here's the thing, if it were me, I'd be going for the whole thing. I'd be going for the neck, take off the head, right? And no doubt Peter likely missed and only got the right ear. And it's Luke, who is the doctor, who is the only one and the only gospel writer that tells us that Jesus healed the ear of Malchus, showing his grace in that situation. Yet we see that Peter, the impetuous one, pulls his sword, and he's going for the home run, and he misses and only gets the ear. And Jesus answered, said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching. You did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And as he's doing that, he says, Peter, put away your sword. I'm in control of everything that's going on. I've been with them. I've been teaching them. I've challenged them. They've not been able to do anything to me up to this point. Remember, after he had said that Abraham rejoiced to see his day, it said that they took up stones and they wanted to kill him, but they were not able to seize him until this point. In Matthew, Jesus tells us, Peter, I could pray to my that Jesus tells Peter, I could pray to my Father right now, and if I asked, he would send 12 legions of angels. And 12 legions. A legion is 12,000. Sorry, a legion is 6,000. And 12 legions would be 72,000 angels. He's saying, look, there's nothing that they can do to me that I haven't allowed them to do to me. And if I needed 72,000 angels, my Father would send them. And if you really think about it, and I'll let you do the math, one angel took out 185,000 Assyrians. So how many could 72,000 take out? Anybody do quick math? It's billions. So, but he said, man, listen, you don't have to worry about it. I've got it taken care of. John 10, 17 and 18, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. I'll venture an educated guess that the disciples were feeling as betrayed as Jesus was right about now. That Judas had stabbed them in the back when he betrayed the Lord. He also was stabbing them in the back. You know, I was just considering, you know, as you look at this, the question really on my heart was this: have you ever been betrayed? Has somebody that you love or a close friend turned their back on you? Maybe broke your trust, exposing you to somebody else? Maybe you walked out on the relationship? And this is why it speaks to me so clearly, and it really kind of came to fruition yesterday. I'm going to be honest with you. As much of a blessing as yesterday was, the opportunity to minister to a family and others who came that loved that family and wanted to show their support, I was kind of torn. because I knew that there were going to be a lot of people that came back yesterday. Some people I really didn't want to see. And it was a struggle for me. And these questions really kind of hit me in the face. Because having pastored a transition in this fellowship, I've seen a lot of people come and I've seen a lot of people go. Close friends. People that I never thought would walk out those doors. That I had deep relationships with. You see, I understand what the disciples were feeling that day. That they felt betrayed. And it's regardless of the intent. I'm not going to judge the intent of the people, but you all know what I'm talking about. There have been certain departures over the years that have really, really hurt. And yesterday only made me realize that the scars, the scars are there, and some of them are still wounds that need to be attended to. I've struggled with it. And like me, maybe you need to see Jesus' example this morning of how to deal with someone who may have betrayed you. Because I'm going to be honest, I'm prone to handle it like Peter did. You see, it seems, in the flesh, it seems much more satisfying to me to go up and punch somebody in the face, right? Tear off some heads. It seems much more satisfying than to be gracious, doesn't it? I'll share it now. Yesterday, as I was eating, and look, please don't try and figure out who it was, and because a lot of you know the people that left. No. And I was eating, somebody came up, and it floored me, and said, "Bill, I just want you to know that I'm so appreciative of how gracious you've been with me." It floored me. Because if that person knew the things that I've thought, but thank God I haven't acted on and haven't done, but that they felt that I had been graced, that somehow grace had covered this whole thing. I was so appreciative of what God is doing. You know, and as I was looking at yesterday, it's really the salve of what you all did as a fellowship and the body of Christ, as you loved on all those people as they came through the door. Because to a T, I talked to people, they said, "I was really apprehensive about coming back," because they knew that there might be some feelings about why they left or how they left that said, "I don't know why I was so worried about it, because all I feel is love when I'm here." Amen. I mean, and I know that's not me, and I'm sure that you're all relating to what I'm saying. It's probably not you either, right? It's amazing what that feeling of betrayal stirs up in us. The things that we think we would like to do or how we'd like to handle it. And when that person came up and said, "I just want to thank you for being gracious to me." And as I was meditating on that and considering where we were in Scripture today, it just, Lord, you don't do anything by mistake, do you? Now, I didn't, and I'm also grateful, I didn't say what I have been thinking for a very long time. And honestly, I don't remember what I said. I just want to believe that it was the Holy Spirit that took over. And I said the right, I know this. I said, look, I've always wanted this to be a place where anybody that left felt free to come back and felt loved when they came back through the door. All right? And that showed yesterday. It just showed. Now, that doesn't excuse me from the feelings that I still had and the things that I was still thinking. But God certainly opened, you know, really kind of exposed some things in my own heart that He wants to minister into me, even as we take a look at how Jesus reacts to Judas. And even to Peter, who was reacting to the situation the same way that you and I would probably react in most cases. And the first thing I want us to see this morning in how Jesus dealt with the betrayal was that Jesus prayed, Peter did not. Jesus was seeking, remember, the Father's will, submitting to the plan. He was going to give His life, and He was going to do it even for Judas. We need to understand that. Three times Jesus finds the disciples sleeping, not praying. I wonder how they would have handled the events at Gethsemane had they listened to the words of Jesus and been watching and been praying. And I've got to be honest with you, I don't know how I handled it, that because I know I hadn't been praying enough about that situation and that relationship as I should have been. Had they heard Jesus praying for them and for Judas, for the religious leaders, for the Roman guard, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, Jesus keeps saying. Jesus told them they would all deny Him. Remember, Peter even directly, I'm going to even tell you how you're going to do it. Before the rooster crows two times, you're going to deny Me three times. I know this. This morning, as I just kind of was putting this together, it was very clear that the Spirit was saying, Bill, you should be praying for them more than you are imagining how to get back at them. Does that resonate with you this morning? You see, Jesus was prepared for the confrontation because He'd been praying. And maybe, if there's any hope for me, I have just been praying enough that I didn't lop off an ear or take off a head yesterday. And no doubt it was the presence of the Holy Spirit and the spirit of those, you know, of the body here and each and every one of you just wanting to serve and to love on those people. And Matthew 5, 44 and 45 says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You know what? If you've been betrayed, stop looking for payback and start praying for those people. We've heard this message before, but when it smacks you square in the face, it's completely different, isn't it? It's easy for me to stand up here and tell you all to pray for them. The second is, we need to wield God's word, not our own sword. Jesus, remember, came to fulfill the Scriptures, yet we want to chop off heads. The Spirit of the Lord, Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And He wants to restore broken relationships. You know that is the first and foremost thing He came to do, was to restore a relationship, your relationship with your Heavenly Father. He's a relationship restorer. He's not a head chopper. You see, in John 3:17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, to start removing body parts, you know, start dismantling us, holding everything against us that should be held against us. Because to a certain extent, we've all betrayed. We're going to see that they're all going to desert him. We live a life daily of forsaking God and coming back, don't we? But he didn't send his son to condemn us, but that the world through us, or the world through him might be saved. You know, just that simple act of love right away, that Jesus restores the ear of Malchus. He just restores, he takes care of it. Pours his grace over Malchus, who was there with Judas as part of the betrayal. There's some that believe that John was a little bit, and remember, John wrote this 50 years later than the other Gospels, probably at the age of 90, 90-something, that he brings this back to memory, that he is the one that is able to name the one who drew the sword, but also the name of the servant of the high priest, Malchus. Some, because Jesus or John had come out of a background where he was involved and knew the family of the priest, but there are others that believe that in this, and as Jesus touches and restores the ear of Malchus, that Malchus actually was a convert, that he became a Christian and started following Jesus Christ, and that John recalled that and recognizes that in his gospel. But that's God's word at work, isn't it? That's what God's word is about. And I say that kind of with the double entendre, because Jesus is the Word of God. But that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of God's Word working in the life of those who will hear. Remember, Scripture says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers." I have a hard time with that, being a peacemaker, especially when I've been wronged. "For they shall be called sons of God." And I just can't help but see the picture of that yesterday. "Blessed are the peacemakers." You guys just are peacemakers. The family of God loving on the people that come back through the door. Who knows who will come back or if anyone will come back. But if they do, I know this, that we're going to hear the same thing that I heard time and time and time again yesterday. It's just undeniable the love that flows in this place. When we wield our own swords out of retribution and self-righteousness, we just become offensive. It may be the cause of others not hearing God's message of love and grace and what Jesus came to do for them. We, in essence, cut off the very organ that they need to hear Jesus Christ with. The third thing is we lead with love. If we say we love God but hate our brother, what does John say in his epistle? We're liars. Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples by your love one for another." And he also said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The simple ones. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love others as you love yourself. And we talked about this. He even goes deeper. Love others as I have loved you. And if we could do, and that's the only way we can love those who have hurt us, right? Who we may feel has betrayed us, is if he's doing it for us. You see, Jesus can and wants to heal and restore broken relationships, and it needs to happen in the church. And it needs to, I've had a rough morning. It needs to start with me. And I just saw it's so evident yesterday. I had mixed feelings. You know, I even rejoiced that certain people didn't come, because it would have been even harder. But that God moved one person to come up and floor me. But that one constant thing that they felt was that they were welcome, regardless of what had happened, regardless of our perception of the reasons for their happening. Or even if we had felt that we had been betrayed as a family or a body of believers, they felt like they were welcome back. And we need to, and I just, my prayer and my hope is that that just continues here. You know what? I don't have an issue of somebody that doesn't want to be here because they feel too much love, you know? They can't be inconspicuous and hide in the shadows. And I know people have left here because it's, you know, they're just like, oh, that group of people is different. There are some people that don't want to be loved. That's just the way it is, but that they would know God's love and His grace and His mercy because it's lived here and it's expressed, and especially in the hard relationships and the ones that seem broken, the ones that seem like there's no rest, you know, there's no way to reconcile them. God wants to reconcile those things. And so I'm letting you know, man, from your pastor to you, I have some work to do. And I have some people to talk to. God wants to fully restore some things, and I need to let it go. And He wants the same for you. It's just healthier. It's just a healthier way to live, to not hold those things against others, because Jesus didn't hold it against any of us. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, just fall afresh upon us, fill us with Your Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us, Lord, with love. And Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us that have those relationships in our lives that need to be restored. And Lord, maybe we hold something against somebody because we felt that we were betrayed or double-crossed or backstabbed. Lord, I just pray that You would give us the power and the heart, Lord, to just love them and allow You to love them through us and to bring those relationships back, Lord, into a right relationship. And Lord, just that they wouldn't weigh us down anymore. I just thank You, Lord, for each and every person here, Lord. We just pray that You would continue to keep moving and working in our lives, drawing us closer to You, drawing us closer to one another. Lord, that this would be a place for healing. Lord, for broken lives, for the lame, the sick, Lord, to come and be healed, to be touched by You. A place where Your word, Lord, will continue to be held up and taught, Lord. We just thank You. We praise You for all that You've done and will continue to do. I just pray that You'd bless Your children and Your church. Now, Lord, I just pray that You would move as we lift up our voices in praise and honor and adoration for all that You have done for us. You've restored the relationship with our Heavenly Father. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand. Before even time began, sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when I call, and He hears me when I call, and He hears me when I call. I have a Father.
Lord, thank you so much for your word today. You know exactly what we need to hear. And I know all week long I've struggled with this, Lord. Had a bad week. And Lord, maybe other people have too. But we just thank you so much for cementing all those footholds that Satan has crawled into with your word. So Lord, we leave today refreshed and healed in our minds. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much, Holy Spirit, for knowing exactly what we need to hear. We bless you and we praise you. Be glorified in our lives this week. And we pray all of these things in your beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. Have a great week.